Father's Day. If everyone will please stand as you're able and join us in our call to worship.
Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we call Father's Day. We remind ourselves how Jesus himself, in a prayer to you, called you Abba Father. What the gloriousness of this day is for we who are Christians is that we have a Father in heaven that we can call Daddy, that we can have such a close relationship that we can know that he is walking with us, and we can be personal and call him Daddy or Father, and we can be blessed by that relationship and that love with him. As we come to this place, for us who are earthly fathers, for those of us who our fathers have passed to be with you, there is and always will be that place that is empty because of their absence. And yet we hear their voices, and sometimes, oh Lord, we even sound like them when we're telling people what we think ought to happen and how things should be. But in the midst of all that, it is truly a celebration of life, a celebration of the gift, a celebration of this moment. So let us celebrate this Father's Day, but let us remind ourselves the reason we have come is to celebrate you and to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, for 1,000 tons to sing, page 57. Let us stand and sing together. Remain standing. We're going to read the Apostles' Creed, the ecumenical version. Be careful, it's not what you're used to. It's a little bit different, so stay with it. It is page 882 in your hymn book, or you'll find it on the screen. Let us join together in this historic confession of the Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. People do need the Lord. In fact, Lord, we need you more today than we ever have before. Now, that could have been said the moment that Adam and Eve had their moment in the garden. It could have been said as they were standing in front of the Red Sea. It could have been said as they crossed over into the Promised Land. It certainly could have been said at your birth and at your death. Could have been said as our countries went to war for freedom. It could have been said as World War I and World War II happened. That could have been said as Vietnam occurred. It could have been said and has been said over and over and over again. We need you more now than ever before, but the fact is, we are a people that simply need you. We need you with every breath that we take. We need you with all that we say and do. We are a people who need and have not yet learned to accept the gift of what we need to be taken care of. Your salvation, your love, your grace, all that is, we have failed to accept the gift. Hence we need, because we ask not and have not. And yet we do need. We need your grace and we need your strength. As we stand here today, our country needs you. Our leadership in both our civil government and our church needs you. We are people who sometimes feel that we are barren, and we are people that have felt loss. On this Father Day, those of us who have lost our fathers feel the loss of his presence. And yet the other part of that is that sometimes their presence was lost even before they passed away. And yet we still feel the loss. We ask, Lord, that you would fill that gap with your strength and your love. And for those of us who have our fathers with us, even though it may not be the manly thing to do, and that's sad, one more I love you today, one more I care about you, Dad, today, and one more, even if Dad is not a person that hugs a lot, maybe one more hug today with a smile, just to be thankful that that person is still in our lives. We know this past week for many of our families have been difficult. We have lost loved ones, and we will miss them dearly. And yet you will be present in those times and have been and will continue to be. You will walk with those families and you will give them grace, and we ask for the healing of their souls as they look forward to that day when they see you without anything interrupting the vision, and they find their families close by hugging them. So allow us in our own being and our own souls to lift up our prayers. Let us share our joys with you and each other, and our sorrows with you and each other as we walk through this day. And let us remind ourselves that you're always with us and you never forsake us. So be with us and keep us close to you. And let us hear your voice. Now allow us this morning to pray the prayer you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn is page 98, To God Be the Glory. Stand and sing as if you mean that, and let us give God glory as we sing. Page 98.
Things he hath done. things he hath done, and great are rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be the wonder our transport when Jesus frees thee. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Please be seated. We'd ask our ushers to come forward this time, please. Let us pray together. Your gift is life. Let that gift overwhelm us. And in the overwhelming, let us give back to the one who gives us life, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Tomorrow's all my plans.
If you'll And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. He summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds and said to them, do business with these until I come back. But the citizens of his country hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. When he returned, having received royal power, he ordered these slaves, to whom he had given the money, to be summoned so that he might find out what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, Lord, your pound has made 10 more pounds. He said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been trustworthy in a very small thing. Take charge of 10 cities. Then the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. He said to him, and you rule over 5 cities. Then the other came, saying, Lord, here is your pound. I wrapped it up in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid of you, because you are a harsh man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I was a harsh man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money into the bank? Then when I returned, I could have collected it with interest. He said to the bystanders, take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you, to all those who have, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. The gift of your word, the gift of your presence, let us honor it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Read this earlier today and somebody said, that's quite the Father's Day scripture. And I thought about that and I thought, well, you know, I can do one of two things. I can take the easy way out and just preach a nice Father's Day sermon. Or I can do what God's laid on my heart and see how it goes. So I'm going with the latter. And I thought about this and I've worked on this over the last bit. And the more I've thought through it, the more I've worked, there's a philosophy of life that's involved in this. Now the story is fairly straightforward. This is a king who wants to, a person who wants to be in power, have royal leadership authority. He goes to the people that give him that. I don't know exactly who that ruling body would be at this point. We can guess, but we don't know. When it's written, you would almost assume it's Caesar, but you're not sure. And so you just kind of go with, this is what he wanted. There's another group that opposes him, does not want him to be the ruler of their area. In fact, in the scripture says it hates him. And they go either behind him or ahead of him, but they obviously get an audience with the one who has the power. And so they go and talk to them, and then he returns. And as in many stories that we hear about giving gifts to do something with, this one is very clear. This is a harsh man who has what he has because he took it in many cases and didn't earn it, but it's his. And he comes back and he has a pound that he's given to people. And he left it with instructions, not just to keep it, but to do something with it. And so one keeps it and does something with it, makes 10 pounds. He gets 10 cities to rule over. Another one keeps it, has 5 pounds, and he has 5 cities to rule over. And then one buries it so it won't get lost. Sounds like other stories, other parables Jesus has told us. And then you have the other part of this with the antagonist who don't want them. And so when he gets back and he has the authority to do so, what does he do to them? Has them slaughtered. That's the essence of the story if you take it only at face value. If you do nothing with it but that. Thing is, though, that's not what we're actually called to do here. We're called to look at it carefully. And so I want to put it into a thought process of philosophy of life, philosophy of understanding who we are and who God has made us to be, and how we handle situations in our life. Mary Lynn and I have been blessed with 3 children. Y'all know that. We've been blessed with 4 grandchildren. All girls, by the way. We've been blessed with them. And we have a philosophy about raising family. It may not agree with your philosophy. And sometimes, after we've done it, it may not agree with our philosophy. Sometimes we may have thought through a different way. But it's our belief that each of our children and then each of our grandchildren are different people. They've been given the ability to be who they are. Our oldest, Lindsay's 38. She might not appreciate me saying that, but she's 38, and she thinks she has found who she is, and in many ways she has, but as with all of us, she's still working as we are on what she's going to be when she grows up. I can say that faithfully. At 67, I still want to know what I'm going to do when I grow up. And even in retirement and moving forward, I think God has another plan. I don't know what it is. I just think he has one. But with each one of them, they have their own way of living, their own way of doing. One is more liberal, one's more conservative, and one is still trying to find what she will become, and she will find it. They're all in their direction. Parenting, you try to get them to achieve. You try to get them to move. What you don't want for your child to do is to take what the gift is that God has given them and the gifts that you can give them and bury them in the ground so they don't get lost, but they don't grow. Because so many of us have quit growing. We have become stagnant. We have become okay with who we are. We have simply, to use my dear friend's terminology, it's a very theological term, we have simply puddled. You know what puddling is? You've just kind of sat down and you just want it your way. You don't grow. You don't change. You just kind of acquiesce to the moment and you just puddle. Strange things about puddles. When the sun comes out, what happens to puddles? They dry up. When it rains, what happens to puddles? They expand, and sometimes they become lakes and rivers. They might even flow down canyons and make grand canyons out of what they become as they flow down and eat away at the rock. Because we always think puddles are stagnant. I don't know about y'all, but as a child, the favorite thing I had to do with puddles was jump in them. And what was even more fun was to jump in the puddle. And if you were fortunate enough to have leaves, to get sopping wet and go jump in the leaves and let the puddles and the leaves all get together and then go in the house and say, "Mom, my clothes are dirty." I think we all want to stay clean. We all want to stay in this place, in this natural spot that we're happy in. Don't you sometimes, I even said this to Mary Lynn coming over today from Pleasant Hill, don't you sometimes just want to get in a hammock underneath the tree, lay there and go to sleep and hope the world passes by nicely while you enjoy your spot? Is there anything wrong with that? No. Is there anything wrong with that? That's what you do with the rest of your life? Yeah. See, this story is about growing things. It may not sound like it, but he left them with directions. Go grow. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. He's about to be crucified. He wants us to understand that we're supposed to multiply and grow and change. And I'm not talking about nothing. I'm talking about our own soul, our own being. It should grow. It should multiply. It should be the incarnate Word of God within our own being so that we understand what it meant for the virgin to give birth. We understand what it means to let things grow from inside of ourselves. We understand what it means to be people who work hard and move forward and find our next place in life. Because one day, guess who's coming back? Jesus is. And we have this place that none of us want to talk about. Called judgment seat. And every one of us are going to be held accountable for us. I'm not held accountable for Mary Lynn. She also won't be there to intercede for me. I'm on my own. Could be in trouble. See, Jesus is trying to get us to understand that we are supposed to be multiplying the pound. We're supposed to be growing the church, our faith, our spirituality within our own being, our own self. We're supposed to multiply and change and grow in that way, and that the only person responsible for that is us. We can be given directions. We can even be told what to do. Go grow this, he said to them. But it's up to us to multiply within our own spirit. Now Jesus is going to remind them that one person didn't do that, and what he has is going to be taken away because he can't be trusted with it. Oh, he kept it. But what were the instructions? Bury it and give it to me when I get back? He could have done that himself. The instructions were to grow it. And as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, the other thing he's reminding them of is that he is coming into a place that will not like him, that will have him crucified. He's trying to remind them of the direction and the place he's going so that he is going to be killed. And yet those who did it will be forgiven but held accountable. And you can have both. You can go in both directions. You can find both places. I was reminded at annual conference this week, my dear friend David Graves, who is now Bishop Graves, but we've known him how long? Long time. 30 plus, going on 40 years. And he said something that in one of his sermons, and I've heard him say it before. He's got two sayings he always says. The one that we always quote is, "The best is yet to come." That's not this one. But he had a quote. And here was his quote. "Life is hard." It's hard. And we have to learn to live hard. We have to learn to face hardship well. Because the moment you run from hardship, guess what you do? You've taken what you've been given, you've buried it underneath the ground, and you're saving it for another day. We learn that life is hard, and we have to do hard well and strong. And he went on about this for a while, and he did a good job with this, but I just want to make it a part of this to help us understand that sometimes what you're going through is hard. And the other side of that hardness is you don't know what the person that you're talking to, looking at, or even living with is going through. It may be harder for them. It may be tougher for them. So not only do we have to grow things, but we have to learn to live through hardness. I don't know for y'all. I'm not even sure I really know for Mary Lynn, frankly. For me, parenting is hard. Notice I didn't say it's not love. It's love. I didn't say that I didn't want to do it because I do. But you know why parenting is hard? Because sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, you have to learn to let your children suffer and struggle through places that you really prefer to hug them and let them out of it by just giving them a pass. I hate two words, and yet they're absolutely appropriate. Tough love. They may really want to be tough love, though. And yet, what's the best love you get? Tough love. Counselors know that. They don't use the words often. Pastors know that. Parents know that. And you know who knows it more than anybody else? God. Because he's watched his children from Adam and Eve to us mess it up. And not only is life tough, but guess what else it is? It's messy. All of us want a clean church. I don't mean the building. We want everybody to cooperate. We want everybody to do what we ask them to do. We want everybody to follow scriptures the way we want it. We want everybody to figure out exactly how they're supposed to act. We want everybody to be in line with each other. We want everybody to love each other. And how in the world can we expect everybody to love each other when we don't even love ourselves sometimes? Tough love. Life is hard. The gift is buried. See how this relates to Father's Day? It relates to Mother's Day too, by the way. And if you want to throw Grandparents' Day in there and Uncle and Aunt Day and Easter and Christmas and everything else in there, I think you could do that, because if you don't think it wasn't tough being the parents of Jesus, go back and read it again. Jesus even defied his parents enough at age 12 to hang out in the temple and tell about God where they were traveling away from him. And they come back and say, how would dare you treat us this way? It's us. Friends, I want you on this Father's Day, on this Holy Sunday, I want you to accept that we're judged by our own words, because every time we open our mouth, which we have to, what comes out tells us who we are. If we learn that and we understand that, we can grapple with hard times, good times, we can grapple with the pound being buried. And we can also grapple with, well done, my good and faithful servant. All wrapped up in one moment. So is being a father easy? No. Being a mom easy? No. Being married to me easy? No. I'm going to share something Mary Lynn didn't want me to share, but I'm going to do it anyway, so I'm about to be in trouble. Mary Lynn had to go on blood pressure medicine. We have a dear doctor who loves both of us dearly. He's a great doc. He didn't say this verbatim, but he essentially said it. If I'd been married to David for 40 years, I'd be on blood pressure medicine too. Yeah. That's true. I've been married to me for 67 years. That's called being born. Me too. I just want you to think about it. In the midst of all of it, everything that's happened in the church, everything that's happened in our lives, all the things we've been through, I just want you to do one thing for me. And you have to remember to do it. I may need to say it 2 or 3 times, but I'll just do it once. Remember you're loved. Not by just the people around you, which is wonderful. Not by just your church people, family, which is wonderful. But you're loved by the Creator of all things, by the giver of life, and the giver of life eternal. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God is going to love you whether you're good or bad or whether you like it or you don't, because His love never fails. And His love never goes away. I offer you to this morning, not in my authority or power, but in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Now, our last hymn before we do our benediction is, Oh, How I Love Jesus. But we're going to do something different, Mary Lynn, just slightly, okay? You can sit down as we sing this. Why? Because we have something to do after this for just a moment. And if I get you standing, I may never get you sat back down again. So it's 170, Oh How I Love Jesus. Let us stand and sing together. But remain seated during this, and then we'll come back and stand for the choral benediction. 170.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh.
Let us have our benediction, and then we will sing, "Go Now in Peace." And now let us go in the peace and the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who grants us grace, grants us this day to celebrate. Thank you for the cookies and ice cream, O Lord. We take it as nourishment to serve you better. And thank you for the celebration of the fathers, both physical and spiritual, in this room, that sends us forth in the grace and the power that you send us forth in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now stand.